All right, so Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17. So we go to Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 17. Then to Adam, he said, so God said to Adam, picking off where we left off last time, because you've heeded the voice of your wife, and you have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. And here's the thing, we know it's important as Christian husbands to listen to our wives, their feedback, their input, how they feel, and vice versa. We know it's important as for the wives to listen to the feedback of the husbands and their input. But can I say this, that as husbands and as wives, it's very important. It is of vital importance that we be better discerners of information that we're given. Regardless of where we get the information from, you know, we take the information that we're given, and we know this, and then we should bring it all to God, the information that we take in. Sometimes those things will have to be quick. Some of my prayers have been, Lord, when I get information, when I have to make a quick decision, help me, Lord, to make that decision based on what you're showing me, teaching me. Help me to make the proper godly decision when it's even a quick decision. So we have to take that information and we bring it all to God, and then we check that information using the words of God. It's important to check the information. Important. The more you read and study the word of God, the better you will be at discerning if you should heed the information you receive. When you're led by the Holy Spirit and not our old fleshly nature, the better you will be at discerning if you should heed the information that you receive. You know, think about it this way, and I don't say this to make fun of Adam and Eve, and we're not better than Adam and Eve, but during that time, Adam only had to heed information from two voices, right? There was who? God, and that's an important voice to heed. And who else? Eve. So I don't try to make fun of Adam and Eve, and it's funny that there are some people that almost think that we're better now and more advanced than Adam and Eve. Let's put that to bed. That's not true. We're not better than Adam and Eve in any way, shape, or form. But there are important lessons here. Adam only had to listen to God and to Eve. What do we have today in this world? How much information and voices do we have to listen to? Did you ever think about that? In today's world, whether you allow it or not, you are constantly being bombarded with, may I say, many voices. Hopefully not many voices in your head, but is it not true that you are listening to many voices? Some of you drive to work, so you turn on the radio. Or you listen on your iPad, or you listen on your phone, and so you turn that on. And as you're driving in the morning, you see the billboards. You know, all these different real estate agents that, it's amazing how the real estate agents are all over the place. And you see other billboards that are not real estate agents, but they are trying to promote their agenda. And then you get to work, and then there's your coworkers. And so they're saying, hey, I've got some information to share with you. And you've got to be polite and listen to it when it's ungodly information. Then your bosses and your clients, and then on and on and on. Then you're done work, you get to the grocery store, and you've got more information coming in left, right, and center, but you were also listening to the radio, you're also listening to whatever it is on your phone. And then what else is there? You get home, and the children, your wife, your husband, your friends, your families. What did Adam have? But we have lots of voices, information coming in left, right, and center. Which ones do you pay attention to? And which ones do you not pay attention to? Without a proper relationship with Jesus Christ, without reading the Bible, without wanting to be led by the Holy Spirit, you will not be motivated to listen to God's voice. Can I say that? There will be times when you will listen to God's voice because you may be going through a struggle. Isn't it funny how when we go through a struggle, we'll listen to God's voice more than when everything is going on and there's not really a big problem. But when there's a major problem, we listen to God's voice. But we need to be motivated to listen to God's voice so that He can tell you what to do with that information. And also, we've been given free will. The free will that God gave you. He gave you, He gave me, all this free will. Do we use that free will to listen and to follow God's commandments? By the way, you're going to need to teach this to your children. This is of vital importance because sometimes we take that for granted, that the children are bombarded by many voices. We think, imagine all the information that you're taking in and how you handle it. Sometimes it's difficult to handle all this information. Well, what about a little child? How difficult is all this information that's coming in that at that age they've got to sift through and know what is right, what is God, what is godly, and what is ungodly? That's a lot of information, but we take that for granted. It's so important that you teach this to your children at a very young age. They are bombarded with constant information. If you're not a good discerner of how to sift through all this information, how can we expect our kids to be good discerners to how to sift through that information? Because it's going in and it's being filed somewhere and it may not make sense to them at that time, but then when they start getting older, all of a sudden this ungodly information that was planted in their minds pops up and they're like, oh, did God really say? Does that sound familiar? You see? So it's important. Teach them how to pray. Teach them how to listen to God and to seek His answers from the Bible. Listen to this commentary here. Whatever a man sows, he will also reap. Today, many are seeking to exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. For the most part, our universities are atheistic and totally secular. And if you send your child off to college and you don't cover him with prayer, him or her with prayer, and keep him or her covered with prayer, the chances of his or her faith surviving are very slim as they are exposed to a godless education. Through prayer, we can cast down the imaginations of those high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. As your children grow and go off to school, make sure you create a spiritual atmosphere where the things that they are hearing are edifying and building them up in the Lord and in their walk with the Lord. No matter where they go to school, make sure your home has good literature around the house and be careful what things they watch on television or hear on the radio. God knows that when they get to school, they are going to be exposed to all kinds of filth and garbage. But you can also implement good things that will outweigh the bad. Surround them with an environment that is conducive towards worship and towards God as long as you possibly can. When it comes to schooling and education, we're reminded of Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Put God at the top of the class schedule. If you do, He will take care of the rest of your education. But if you allow other things to be the top of priority, your life will be out of balance. God knows what you need, and He will take care of you. Amen. Verse 17, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Now think about this. Before the fall of Adam and Eve, work was a joy. It wouldn't have been toil and hardship, right? What happened was after the fall, the conditions of work changed. You notice that work was a part of Adam's life, right? We notice this, we read this. God gave Adam work. So it's a part of mankind's life. We all have to work. It's just that the conditions have changed after the fall. So work today, we all know, can be hard. It can be tiresome. and may even include perspiration. Here's something to think about. If you're constantly complaining about work, guess who's listening to that? Your kids. And guess what they're going to copy? Your attitude towards work. And if you're constantly complaining about work, who else is listening to that? God. If God has blessed you with finances and a job, we ought to be more thankful than complaining and murmuring. And if I have issues with my job, if you've got an issue with your job, guess who the first person I should take it to? God. We take it first to God. Be open and honest with him about your job. He's your ultimate boss, but he's not like most of the bosses out there, true? He's not like my boss. He's not like your boss. Not to say that our bosses are better than sliced bread, but it's just that God is just, God is fair, and he's very interested about everything in your life. God is interested about everything in your life. Genuine Christians should be the best workers while we are still on this earth. This glorifies God, and your management team and co-workers will see it. This may even get them curious about Jesus Christ, but at the very least, give glory to God. They may think something like this, Christians, this person such and such, and I've heard that they're a Christian, or they've told me they're a Christian, they're one of the best workers. And it makes them think about Christianity, like, boy, they're actually one of the best employees. They're actually one of the best workers. Job 7, verse 1 and 2 says this. Is there not a time of hard service for man on earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hired man? Like a servant who earnestly desires the shade, and like a hired man who eagerly looks for his wages? Listen to this. When we're building the sanctuary, when we were building the sanctuary, this is a pastor in his story. When we were building the sanctuary, we hired some fellows from the church. They would punch in at 8 o'clock and then they'd have a prayer meeting. After prayer for an hour, they had to go to the restroom. And following that was their office break. This should not be. You're being paid to work, not to pray, witness, or to take up other people's time in addition to yours. That's for lunchtime. Be careful about these things. As a Christian, you should be the finest employee in your workplace. You should seek to go the extra mile, to be as diligent as possible in order that you might set an example of what God would have you to be. You should never talk back or answer again after your boss has spoken. Lord, forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ. When you're told to do something, don't argue about it. Just do it as unto the Lord. When you're told to do something, don't argue about it. Just do it as unto the Lord. When you're evaluated poorly, it's coming up soon for most people, right? The review, because December, I think, is the end. And so listen, when you're told to do something, how come I keep reading that part over? Maybe the Lord is speaking to my heart. When you're evaluated poorly, don't defend yourself. Ask your supervisor how you can improve in those areas. And don't think you have the liberty to take things home from the job, even if it's a pencil, or take extra time on your break. Lord, forgive me in the name of Jesus Christ, because that's considered stealing. Some employees slouch off until the boss comes around, and then they put on a big show working really hard. Been there, done that. Forgive me, Lord. Not so with you. By the way, I'm talking about that in my secular job. You shouldn't be a man pleaser. Whatever you do needs to be done as to the Lord and not to men. This needs to be your attitude without fail. If I'm doing my work as unto the Lord, I should not gripe or complain about it, because the Lord really hates griping servants. Always have a cheerful heart. Work as unto the Lord, knowing that from the Lord, ultimately, you are going to receive the reward. Amen? Now, let me just talk about the bosses. Nobody can really rule properly unless he is ruled. As an employer, you must realize that one day you are going to answer to the Lord. You have a master in heaven, and you will give an account unto him. I think it's extremely important that employers have this recognition. When the centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant, Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am also a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say this to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it." That was Matthew 8:8-9. In other words, the centurion said, "I understand what authority is about. I am a man of authority, and I am under your authority." And Jesus marveled at his faith. This is the chain of command. Whenever you put a man into rule who doesn't understand that he is under God's authority, a tyrannical government will always develop. And I pray for our government in the name of Jesus Christ. So if you're an employer, or if you own a business and have employees, give them a fair and just salary. And all of God's children say, amen. Always pray, "Lord, if I'm in a position of management, then help me to realize that I have a responsibility to you. Help me to use my position, Lord, with gentleness and with love." Amen. Going on to verse 18. "But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." Isn't it interesting that in this world today, even now we see this, you know, your gardens are typically beautiful in the springtime and summer. It's just absolutely gorgeous. As you drive down people's houses, you see all these beautiful roses and so forth. Even here at our facility, it was so beautiful. Gorgeous. And then now what happens? You drive by and it's like, I was like this. Oh, that's kind of ugly. I hope the snow comes soon because it's going to cover all that. But it doesn't look that great, right? It's thorns, thistles, it just looks dead. Brown, you know what I mean? It is really interesting. One week or one season, you can have such a beautiful flower garden. The next moment, weeds and flowers are dying. "Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." We remember that Jesus wore a crown of thorns. Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree." And then verse 19, "Till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." God wasn't messing around with these words. God wasn't kidding, right? In chapter 2, verse 17, when he said, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it," what does he say? "You shall surely die." Physical death, we all know this is now part of mankind. Most of physical death, physical death is now part of most of mankind. That's what I want to say. You say, "What do you mean most of mankind?" Well, I say most because the raptured will not taste physical death. But for now, there's aging and decaying and waking up in the morning and hearing a pop in my back. And I was like, oh, I get up and stand on the cold wooden floor and all of a sudden my foot aches. I don't know. Why is that aching? Decaying, entropy, all those things. We are feeling the things because of sin that has entered through Adam and Eve. So what is death? Physical death is a separation of the person, the spirit, the soul. That's the real you. Physical death is the separation of the person, the spirit, the soul from the body. However, where your spirit goes depends on a very, 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 very vital decision that you make here on earth. Yes? Choosing to reject Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, choosing not to follow him, eventually your spirit will eternally be in hell. But choosing to genuinely follow Christ, believing in your heart and confessing with your mouth that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, God will forgive you of your sins and you will have eternal life with him. Ecclesiastes 12:7 says, "Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it." By the way, I'm looking at all of you here, and I'm looking at those online. Well, I can't see all everybody online, but I believe God is going to use you in some way, shape, or form to lead someone to Jesus Christ. You may have that opportunity in your lifetime, Lord willing, to lead someone to Jesus Christ. If you're saying, well, I don't know what to do, there's one here called Romans Road. Romans Road. It's not a formula. I'm not saying this is a formula I'm giving you, but it's some verses that's going to help you, what we call the Romans Road, using the book of Romans. So if you would, turn to Romans, and we'll go through this. And here's some verses that you can use as you lead someone to Jesus Christ. And it could be somebody who says they're a Christian, by the way. Just because they say they're a Christian doesn't necessarily mean that they are a Christian. We know this. It's sad to say, but that term Christian has been used so loosely that people define it because they say, well, I go to church every Sunday, therefore I must be a Christian. Oh, my parents are this and this denomination, therefore I must be a Christian. You remember when you fill out those, what's those things that every 2 years? Census. I don't know if it have there, you know, what religion you are? Maybe not anymore. But back in the days, you would just put, oh, I'm a this and that, because you would think, well, I must be because my parents are. So you just check it off. So you think you're a Christian. Very possible that people think they're a Christian not because of a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, but because they are associating it with a works that they're doing. Oh, I give to charity all the time. I'll go to heaven. Oh, I'm, you know, helping out the poor. Oh, I don't have any bad thoughts. All my thoughts are good. Liar. I must be going to heaven. So I'm a Christian. Here we go. Not everyone that claims to be Christian is a Christian. You may be, God may place somebody in front of you that says they're a Christian, but they're not a Christian. And there might be a conversation and you might say, oh, only if I had some verses. Here's a great way. I'm not saying it's the only way, but you should memorize other verses. But here we go. Romans 3:10. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 10:9-10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you what? You will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Romans 10:13, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8:38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Can I tell you something? Even just reading that, just a beautiful reminder. Even I don't know how long you've been a Christian, a genuine Christian, but some of you for a long time, but yet you still read those words and you're like, oh, you know why? The Holy Spirit is telling you, you have assurance of your salvation. You have assurance of your salvation. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:20, this confirms other verses there, but Ecclesiastes 7:20 says, for there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin. What does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? That means that all of us need Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins and to bring us into a relationship with God. Because you see, the effect of sin is always an alienation from God. Sin separates you from God. And separated from God, life is empty and meaningless. The real purpose of man's existence is fellowship with God. Can I repeat that? The real purpose of man's existence is going to a football game and wearing... No. The real purpose of man's existence is fellowship with God. That's why you were created. But sin separates you from the fellowship with God. God, in seeking to restore man to fellowship with himself, sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to bear the penalty of your sins. The Bible declares that by believing in Jesus, accepting the fact that he bore your sins, you receive forgiveness for your sins. Jesus has provided a just basis for God to exercise his mercy in forgiving our sins. And that which separated us from God is now removed so that we can now have fellowship with God. Amen? All right. Flip back over to Genesis chapter 3. And now we go to verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve. Not Steve, Eve. And so the name here in this commentary, the name Eve is related to the verb meaning to live. You know this? Did you ever think about this? You know those commercials where it says, you want to know your ancestry? And I think that's great. You know, I'm not putting that down, but it's funny because you want to know your ancestry? Well, let me tell you something that the Bible tells us. Our common mother is Eve. And guess who our common father is as well? Adam. Did you ever think about that? So Eve, this was her second name for her. The first one was woman, the feminine complement to his own masculinity. She was also called a helper comparable, and a wife. And then you notice that it says here, because she was the mother of all living. But wait a sec, she wasn't pregnant. Why would he say, because you're the mother of all living? Well, Adam named her in faith the mother of all living. Why? Because trusting God, he was trusting God that God would bring forth a deliverer from the woman because God said that he would defeat Satan through the seed of the woman. So Adam and Eve, they had faith in God, believing that he, God, would bring a savior through the seed of the woman. Remember back in verse 7, if you look back in verse 7, you remember it says there, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. They made themselves covering. Now look to verse 21. Look at verse 21 now. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. So verse 7, Adam and Eve made their own clothes. And now we see in verse 21, God made them tunics of skin and clothed them. So we read that God changes their coverings. Think about that. By the way, can I say this? I don't even know if I... But those that hold to the idea that nudity is a freer life, woo, it's freer, it's just more liberating, only needs to look to this verse. After the fall, God clothed Adam and Eve. If God thought that nudity after the fall was a higher and freer and more liberating, better lifestyle, then he wouldn't have clothed them. But he clothed them. So based on verse 21, it is entirely possible that this was the very first sacrifice that was made. In order to make a tunic of skin, an animal had to die. We know Hebrews 9:29 says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. We also have here a great example of false religion and real Christianity. What are you talking about? Well, when Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings, they covered themselves with their own good works. Notice God didn't leave them that way. God made them tunics of skin and clothed them, and an animal must have been sacrificed. In a sense, Adam and Eve tried to cover up their own sin in their own righteousness, in their own good works. False religion is like that, relying on their own good works, relying on legalism. Instead, God clothed them with a garment that was purchased with the life of another, possibly Adam and Eve seeing for the first time a bloodied animal. What an example, a foreshadow of what's to come. We are clothed with a garment of righteousness that was purchased with the life of another. We are clothed with a garment of righteousness that was purchased with the life of another. Jesus Christ, true Christianity. I like this example here. He says, false religion, it's inadequate. You know what it's like? It's like going to the bank with Monopoly money. What if you were to go to the local bank and you said, I'd like to open an account? And they say, okay, yes, how can we help you, Pastor Paul? I'd like to open up an account. Here's $500,000. You know, the bank manager there would be like, oh, $500,000, woo, right? Their eyes would light up. And they open the envelope and they find $500,000 in Monopoly money. You can't do that at a bank. It only works at home with the game. Our good works, our self-righteousness are like Monopoly money. Great for Monopoly, but not legal tender. Your good works are essential to what it takes to live out your life, but they are not legal tender before God. 4 points. Man, number one, man must have a substitute between himself and God's wrath. Man must have adequate covering to approach God. You cannot come to God on the basis of your good works. You must come just as you are, a sinner. Number two, fig leaves are unacceptable. They are homemade. God does not take a homemade garment. In other words, it's fleshly, manufactured in the flesh to look spiritual. Number three, God must provide the spiritual covering. And number four, the covering is obtained only through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. When people that go to church on Sundays, my heart goes out to them. For those people that go to church on Sundays out there in the world, they go to church every Sunday. They go to a religious building every Sunday. They go out there, but they have no real transformation in their heart. There's no evidence as they go to this religious building with four walls and it looks so pretty, it looks so majestic. They're inside there, the beautiful stained glass, whatever it is that they have to make it look so spiritual. There's just no evidence of heart change. There's no evidence of the transforming power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in their life. There's no evidence that the Holy Spirit and the words of God are leading their life. If they are still conformed to this world and there is no renewing of their mind in Christ, think about these things. In other words, they're thinking and acting and they're no different than all the other worldly men. They're no different than all the other worldly women on this earth. They're just like Adam and Eve making fig leaves for themselves rather than allowing God to clothe them. They think that coming on Sundays and that their good works makes them righteous. No, we need to be clothed in Christ's righteousness. It's so important for us because we can even get caught up in this. It's so important for us that we don't look at, well, I'm going to read this many pages every day, and if I do that, I'm just going to make things right with God. If I tithe this much today to this such and such organization, then God says in his word that he's going to bless me. You see, that's so wrong when I've got a hidden agenda, when I've got an ulterior motive when I'm serving God. It's to serve God with no other agenda than to serve him for who he is, for what he did, for the love that he pours out into our lives. It's to serve him with no ulterior motive. It's to come to church on Sundays with no ulterior motive. Well, if I don't show up, then they're going to think that I'm not a Christian or I'm not taking this seriously. That's not the motive. The motive is I want to get together with my brothers and sisters in Christ to worship the Lord God. That's it, period. I just want to love the Lord. And if the Lord tells me we should get together, then let's get together because I just want to worship and give all my all to the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray sooner than later, these people just get sick and tired of playing church. Isn't it? Have you ever been to that point where one day you just said, I am so sick and tired. That's it. I got to stop playing church. Playing church is the worst. I don't even know if I'm saying this right, but I would rather you not play church and, you know, don't come to church if you're playing church. Yeah. I'm not saying this to anyone here that I know. I'm just saying, you know, whoever's listening to the recording in the future, don't come to church if you're playing a church. Get before God, before you come to church, and say, God, make my heart right. I am coming for the wrong reasons. Make my heart right. Give me a personal relationship with you. I'm tired, so sick and tired of playing church, of trying to be something that I'm not. It's time, Lord, that I stop playing church and be the Christian that you've called me to be. I pray that. They just got to totally abandon themselves so that Christ would be their all in all. Listen, I know this firsthand. The children, if they don't know it yet, they will eventually see the hypocrisy in the mom or dad's life. When a man or a woman, when a husband or a wife, when a dad or a mom, when they're saying that they're a Christian, but they're not Christian, when they're playing church, the children are the ones that will be affected because they will see the hypocrisy in that man or woman's life. Stop that in the name of Jesus Christ. Instead, I pray that they may see by the example in that mom or dad's life, that power of God within them to change them into a better man, into a better woman, so that these kids will also seek the power of God in their own lives to make them a better child, to make them a better teenager, to make them a better adult. They need to see the power, the transformational power of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your life. God is merciful. God is so loving. He loves you so much. He's not going to leave you the way you are. That's why we have hardships sometimes. That's why we go through toil and tribulations, because he's not going to leave you like that. He wants to mold you. He wants to shape you. When silver has to become pure silver, it goes through heat, and that heat brings out the junk to the top, and then he removes it. That's why you're going through these trials and tribulations. We don't want that. But he's allowing that so he can refine you, to make you more Christ-like, to bring you to that point where I'm just going to totally abandon myself. I am going to deny myself. I am giving my life to you, Jesus Christ, because you are the only one that can change hearts. Did you know that Jesus Christ is the only one that can transform a man's heart? He is the only one that can truly transform a woman's heart. No psychology can do that. No human psychology book can do that. They can do a great bandage job, but at the end of the day, the only one that can change a broken heart, the only one that can change a heart that's addicted or in bondage in sin is Jesus Christ. Thank God. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which he has taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden and a flaming sword, which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I end off with this commentary. The man had been formed by God outside the garden and had been given the task of tending and keeping it. Now he was removed from the garden and sent back to till the soil from which he was taken. By means of their rebellious act, the man and woman now shared something with God. But they were also at enmity with him because of their sin. Adam and Eve's knowledge of good and evil had made them not wise, but foolish. The fruit of the tree of life stopped the aging process. To eat of this tree was to live forever. Remember, there's still that tree of life. If you ate it, you would live forever. One day, my brothers and sisters, this tree will be planted in you, and its fruits will be for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22:2. All I can say to this, thank God that he did not let man live eternally in sin, and that God is not going to let us do that. That is a real blessing. That was an act of mercy, by the way. God didn't want them to eat of the tree of life and live forever in that condition. He didn't allow Adam and Eve to live in that condition, in sin, forever. Keeping them away from that was the path to eternal life through redemption that would come. It would be miserable if they were to live forever in that fallen, deplored, decaying condition. This does not mean that God put up a roadblock. It means that the way of life was kept open for man to come to God. But now that way is not through the tree of life. Salvation must come through a sacrifice. And when man looked back, the blood of the sacrifice is what he saw. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your words. Thank you for your reminders that we have assurance of salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you for those words of reminders from the book of Romans. Thank you, Lord, for all that you are doing, weaving in and throughout history, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all the lives that have been changed in the name of Jesus Christ. But we pray for those whose lives have not been changed in Jesus Christ, but they think that they are a Christian, or they think they're living a pure religious life. We pray for them that, God, you would break them from the bondage of sin, that you would open their eyes and their ears and their hearts, Lord, to the truth, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No other way. There is no name under heaven that which man can be saved. No other name. Only Jesus Christ can truly free us and transform us, so that we are no longer conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our mind in Christ Jesus. So we thank you for that, Lord. Do a work in us, Father. Help us, Lord, to continue to be more Christ-like. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for changing our hearts, doing your work in us. We love you, Lord Jesus. We praise you. Glory and honor goes all to you. We ask this in your beautiful name, that strong name. May we always seek this name every moment of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ and all of God's children, say amen. Let's sing unto the Lord.